Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be up here on this fabulous Sunday morning here. Christy is with our two daughters. Since summer is ending, it means soccer season is beginning, and they have a soccer tournament this weekend. We hate when they miss church, but sometimes it's just the unfortunate nature when your daughters are goalies. It's pretty tough to miss the games because then the goal is just wide open. At least some people are with us this morning. All right. So we are continuing here on our journey. Remember, we have taken now almost a year and a half to go through the whole Bible. We started way back in 2018. Sorry. I had a birthday this week, so now my dates are all thrown up. This is my first message as a 38-year-old man. Yeah, give it up. Isn't that fantastic? I also want to appreciate everybody who still thinks Mark is the oldest. I appreciate you guys even more than most other people here at this church. All right, so I don't know where all this came from, but here we are. We are going 2 years through the Bible. We began in Genesis, and now we have found our way to Hebrews. And we are looking at our second message in Hebrews, and we have two more to come. And you know, last week, Jonathan gave a great introduction to the book of Hebrews. He kind of presented the overview of what this writer is talking about. You know, it's kind of funny. We're always going to refer to this book as the writer of Hebrews. Anybody remember why? Pop quiz. Jim, you can't answer. You're an elder. Anybody else besides an elder of the church? Just kidding. Nobody. Well, you're still family to the. All right. Yes. Nobody. No. Oh, Alan's in the back. Or deacons. How about that? We'll cross all you guys off. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, we don't know who wrote. We all have our best guesses. Some people think the person loved coffee because he brews. Yeah. Ha ha. So Frank wrote it. Frank wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people think maybe Priscilla wrote the book of Hebrews because at the end, she talks about this brief letter. And as we know, only a woman could call a book of 13 chapters a brief letter. Now you guys are waking up a little bit more and more. Please fill out the response cards. I'll take the negative criticism. But here we are in the book of Hebrews, thinking of about what the writer is instructing us about Jesus. And we're going to get into a great section as he talks about Jesus, our great high priest. And in order to understand what it means when he talks about Jesus as our great high priest, we have to understand, okay, what is this priest? What is a high priest that he is comparing this to? And for this, we need to look into the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament plays a very important role to the book of Hebrews. So much of what is discussed in this book is found in the Old Testament. See, as believers, this is a special thing. We can't just ignore the Old Testament. We can't just say, you know what, I like the New Testament. It's much better to read. I hate when I read through the Bible and those prophets just go on and on and on about mourning and sadness and pitifulness and just these kings. No, we need to know that as well. I know you're all just like, wow, you didn't describe it very well, Seth. Get into it, read it, understand it, and know what it is. But see, in the Old Testament, they had these priests. And we know that Aaron, Moses' brother, was appointed as a priest. We know that these priests came from the tribe of Levi. You know, they performed the sacrifices. They taught the law to the people. They represented the people before God. However, then even during Jesus' time, it became not really a thing that was passed on among families, but the high priest especially became more of an elected position, an appointment by the Roman authorities. But over all these priests was, as I said, that high priest. And this high priest had a very special role that plays an important aspect in this book of Hebrews, and it is the Day of Atonement. See, the Day of Atonement was this one time a year when this high priest could enter into the presence of God. You see, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was this inner area called the Holy of Holies. that had this curtain in front of it. And once a year, this high priest would go in to this Holy of Holies, bringing the blood of the sacrifice for the sin of not only himself, but also of the people. And this was something he would do regularly. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, it describes this work of the priest. It says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The high priest was very important to Israel, yet there were some problems with this priesthood. One, they were sinners, and they were always having to offer sacrifices over and over, not just for the sacrifice to the sins of the people, but also for their own sins. Another thing that would happen is priests would die, so there always had to be a new priest that would come in. Over and over, this cycle repeated. In Hebrews 9:7, it talks about how only the high priest would enter the room, as I said, once a year. And as it says, for the sins of not only himself, but the people. Then in Hebrews 7:23, it talks about how this office was always changing, always new people coming in to this priesthood. So this was viewed as the religious authority of the time, as the highest of offices, but it still had some issues. See, we find out that something greater was still needed. Something was needed to be better than these earthly priests. And that is where we'll find our message today. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16. And I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here on this Sunday morning, a place where we can open up your word and hear the instructions you have for us, the words that challenge us, the words that convict us, but also the words that bring us joy, peace, hope, and love, Lord. Lord, we ask now that as we look to this brief verses in Hebrews, that we would be challenged, that we would think about your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go ahead and read for us our section for today. And then what I've done is kind of broken it into like eight different phrases that we're going to walk through today. But let's go ahead and read this today. Here it goes. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So I said, we're going to walk through this passage, and then one of the first things we see here is, therefore, since we have a great high priest. Here, the author of Hebrews is making a distinction between Christ and the rest of the priest. You see, no other priest in the Old Testament is called great. There is only one high priest who is called great. See, what he is doing here, he is reintroducing something he has already brought up. And in Hebrews chapter 3, he says this, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He goes on here and he explains now and he adds that word great. Jesus, our great high priest. You know, we're going to mention this a lot during this kind of mini four-week series of Hebrews, that we're looking at a book that is written to people who are going through hard times. A book for people who are thinking about turning their ways back to the Jewish faith that they grew up with. And over, this author is going to tell them, no, stay true to Christ. Look to who he is. And right here he begins and he says, this is our great high priest. Right away he closes the argument and he says, look, they might talk about that Old Testament priesthood. They might bring up Aaron, but they are not our great high priest. They are not the ones that we look to today. He goes on, and as he is talking about Christ, he says, as he continues, he says, who has ascended into heaven? Jesus is a great high priest because now he has ascended into heaven. Remember what we talked about earlier and how many times the high priest would go in to the presence of God. For those that are following along, it was how many times? Once a year. I'm glad that was answered by a non-rule member of the church. So once a year. But now we have this great high priest who goes and ascends into the heavens and is forever at the right hand of God the Father. You see, the right hand is the place of power. It is the place where Jesus ascends to the throne of heaven above. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing about this, and he says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In Hebrews 12, the author talks about, and he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. Then on in Hebrews chapter 8, it's the same thing of ascending into heaven to seeing on the throne and being seated. Seated. Did I just mess up, Jessica? That's not a word, is it? Jessica grades all my papers for my master's work, and she just cringed in her seat like, could he just say that? I caught myself, though. But Jesus has sat at the seated. See, now we've had the math part of this portion of where I fail, and now the speaking part. So God is working through me. I should not be up here. All right, so here we are. But Christ has sat at the right hand of God the Father. You see, many times on days like this, and this might actually happen today because it's a rather warm day and our grass needs to be cut. I will come in after pouring out my sweat over the lawn and just struggling through the days, cursing the sin of the fall and saying, why must I cut this grass? But see, then I come in and I'll get a cup of water and I'll sit down because I'm done. I have finished my work. How many of us, when we come home from work, we come in and we sit down and we say, I'm not getting up for the rest of the day? Or how many times do we have errands to run? And this is how it goes in our house. We'll have some errands to do, and I'll come in from having done something, and Christy will say, hey, do you want to sit for a little bit before we go out? And I'll say, nope, because if I sit down, I'm not going to get back up. Anybody with me on that? Oh, thank goodness. And you see, Christ, when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, the work was done. And now he has sat next to the Father. You know, as we meet as a teaching team and go over these messages, Jim brought up a great point. And he said in our meeting, he said, you know what? There is no chairs in the temple because the priest's work was never done. He was always sacrificing. But here we have a priest who has sat down. His work is finished. The next phrase we see here is Jesus, the Son of God. Here we see his position, we see his humanity, his name, Jesus, and we see his authority, the Son of God. In John 1, as John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him, he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John is saying, here is the one who was to come, the one who would be greater than me. Jesus over and over is talking about himself as the Son. And we're not going to look at it completely, but if you look at John chapter 8, Jesus has some really awesome interactions with the Jewish leaders. They're asking about his where he has come from and whose authority he has. And over, it's almost over 10 times, he talks about my Father. My Father sent me. If you knew my Father, if you knew my Father, my Father, my Father. And they come back at him and they say, well, our father is Abraham. And he says, well, my Father, whom I serve. Go back and check it out, because they actually get mad at him because he is calling himself to be the Son of God. And they realize that. And they want to pick up stones right there and just kill him. He says, my Father. Jesus is the better priest because he is the Son of God. He is also human. Jesus speaks to his name that was given to him through the angel by his mother, Mary. He is fully God, and he is fully human. And then he says, as this verse continues, because of all this, he says, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Remember, as I said, they are going through a struggle. They are going through a hard time, and many are thinking about turning their backs. And Jim's going to have a great message for us next week. Not to say great, but I'm sure it will be great. I'm putting the pressure on him, I guess. But he's going to look at the question of, is it worth it? And that's what this writer is telling these people. It is. Not to give away Jim's message. He's like, great, thanks. But here we are. But I want to make reference to two words here. And it's hold fast. And it's the words, really, as a kind of translator of holding firmly, hold fast to your faith. And we get some references to these in other scriptures in a negative sense in the book of Colossians, which you can learn about starting September 8th in an 8-week class starting at 9 a.m. Like that? We're going to look at this, and here's what it says. It says, and not holding fast to the head. He talks about there in a section where you're not holding fast to your confession in Christ. You are not holding fast to the head, the body of Christ. But then in Revelation, we get a positive aspect of this. And it says, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. A regular topic of conversation in our house is my lack of ability to swim. Did anybody know that? Yes, I cannot swim. It often comes up when we're going to a pool and Christy will get nervous about what happens if the kids fall into the pool and you're the only one there. And I would say, well, it's the fault of the person who left me a non-swimmer alone with the kids. They should know better. But no, I'm going to share this story of something where I was holding fast because I should have known how to swim. I can't remember where we were. Maybe my brother or dad can remember. We were tubing. I think it was a missions trip. Not sure where. But we were tubing down this river. And there was one point in this journey down river where my tube kind of tipped over. And I was in a position where I couldn't touch the bottom, which for a non-swimmer is terrifying. So I reached up and I clung and I held fast to my tube. I knew that as if I held on to that tube, I was going to be okay. I wouldn't get sucked under by the river or anything as long as I was holding fast to that. And the author here is saying, look, hold fast to Jesus Christ. The Jesus, the Son of God, the great high priest. He says, don't let go. Cling to Jesus. Cling to Christ. He continues on as we look at the fifth phrase here. He says, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to empathize with our weaknesses. It was mentioned in the announcements about the Hope Movement and the ministry that they have to Baltimore City. I have gone down on a few occasions and been able to pray with people, to talk with people down there, to share food with them. But you know, even as I go down there, I really don't minister to them in the same way that Theron does. Because Theron has a unique background to the people down there. He walked and lived on those very streets that those people that are coming to that garden lived in. I will never understand where they are in life. But Theron was in their life. He knows their struggles. To us, and he understands where we are in life. This is someone that we can turn to, someone that we can trust, someone who says, I get it. I know what it's like to live on earth. I know what it's like to face the struggles, the weaknesses, the pain. The Bible tells us that Jesus felt hunger, thirst, weariness, love, compassion, anger, sorrow. He understands our lives. In Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 17, it talks about why he was made like us. He was made to understand our lives. But then as the phrase continues, as we look at our sixth phrase, he says this, the writer goes on and says, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus never sinned. You see, as he performs the sacrifice on the cross, one thing he didn't have to do was a sacrifice for himself. The Old Testament priests had to make a sacrifice for themselves and then a sacrifice for the nation. Christ didn't. And he was tempted. You know, Scripture talks a lot about temptations. And that one of the famous things we always kind of think about is Eve. And in Genesis, we kind of get the wording that pretty much covers all temptation in life. In this section, it talks about that she saw the fruit. It was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable. Anybody feel those words as we think about the temptations of our lives? We think about the things that look good, the things that feel good to us. But in so many ways, God is saying that is not the way to go. As we think about this passage, we also reflect on how Jesus was tempted. And as the devil came to him and he gave him the various things of the rocks and then being up high on the temple and being able to get the kingdom, Jesus turns his back and says, get away from me, Satan. And over he quotes Scripture to rid himself of the temptation. See, Jesus was tempted in every way but did not sin. He is able to sympathize with us, to understand our lives. So when we say, you just don't understand, Jesus understands. Jesus has been through your shoes. He's felt loss. He's felt pain. Then it says, in verse 16, it says, then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. See, I picture the high priest, the one time a year when he would enter in behind that curtain, not approaching with confidence. I always picture him entering with fear, because if he literally did one thing wrong, bam, dead. I am so glad that I don't mess up one time and then just get struck down dead. But now here he is saying, we approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can bring our prayers and requests before God. We don't need to go before a priest anymore. We don't need to have somebody between us. We have Jesus offering up our prayers and requests right into God's presence. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul instructs us to pray without ceasing, to always be bringing our requests before God. Coming with confidence means also we can speak openly. The Bible is filled with people who questioned God, who were mad at God, who were saying, "Why, God?" And God was there for them in those moments. God comforted them in those moments. God gave them peace in those moments. We come confidently before the throne of grace. And then we turn to the final phrase, which closes out this section, and he says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's three things there. We receive mercy. We get grace all in our time of need of help. You see, mercy is not getting the wrath that we deserve. The Bible in the book of Romans talks about the wrath of sin, the punishment that sin deserves. The reality in this room is that all of us deserve hell. But God grants us mercy. We live in a society that says, let me get them back. Let me get them back for what they've done to me. Well, we have turned our back so many times on God, but he gives us mercy and grace. Grace is the free gift of salvation that comes from God. And the great phrase here, and it says that it is our help in time of need. The phrasing of it actually is just in the nick of time. Anybody like action movies? You know, like there's always this kind of classic scene in an action movie where somebody is like hanging off of a cliff or hanging off of a building, and their fingers are slipping and they're going to perish into death. But just in the nick of time, their Savior's hand comes and grabs them. And they are saved from falling in the deep, deep trench off of a building. You see, we remember where these people are. They're facing a struggle. They're facing hardship. Worship team, you can come back up on stage as we get ready to close out our message for today. But his message to those who are facing persecution is this. He says, hold fast to this great high priest. Don't turn your backs. So as we review this journey, we think about this. We see that Aaron and his priesthood were sinners, that they had to make sacrifices for themselves. And later on in Hebrews, we even find out that their sacrifices really didn't even cover their sins. But in Hebrews 9 and in Hebrews chapter 10, we find out that they were an illustration. They were a shadow of something greater that was to come. And later on in Hebrews chapter 10, we realize who that greater person was. And the greater person was Jesus Christ, the one who came before the throne, the one who presented his sacrifice, the one whose sacrifice was perfect and done once and for all. And for that, we hold fast. I'll close with one thing from Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, and as he was teaching his Reformed teachings, was called before the Catholic Church, and they wanted him to recant his teachings. They wanted him to turn back from what he was saying. And this was his response to them as they wanted him to turn back to their church, to turn back to their teachings. He said this, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God, amen." Where do you stand before God? Do you see him as your great high priest, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all? Or do you not know this Jesus? Do you need to learn about Jesus? Do you need forgiveness of your sins? I'd encourage you to talk to the leadership here at church. And don't leave this building without finding the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of sins that comes from Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came and lived a life among us, who understands the hurts that we go through, who offered himself up on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can now boldly approach that throne. The veil has been torn, the curtain is down, and we can enter into the presence of God. We don't come in once a year or through a priest. We come in through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there is someone who does not know the forgiveness of sins, I pray that you would stir their hearts, push them towards forgiveness, Lord. Let them understand that you are calling out to them, that you have chosen them, that you have selected them for salvation, Lord. Lord, thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.